You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Today, we are going to open our Bibles to John chapter 16 as we continue to make our way through this most amazing gospel story, the gospel according to a man called John. And we ought to never lose the excitement, the passion that we have when we open up the Word of God. This is not just a book that we are studying. This is a historical document. This is something that really happened many, many years ago. The title for my message, if you're writing notes and you want to put a subtitle to John 16, is this behind me. It is Persecution and Promises. Persecution and Promises. Now, we saw that photo of that little child up on the screen before. And when I think back to the time when I was in this phase of life and Cass was pregnant with our first, with Judah, there's no shortage of people who come and give you advice, right? Advice on how to be a good parent or advice on how to put your kids to sleep or all these sorts of things. And I remember someone, that is so going to annoy me. Sorry. I'm sorry, everyone. I'm sorry for getting distracted. I remember someone coming to give me advice when Judah hadn't been born yet, and they said, like, the first six weeks, really tough. But then it just gets way easier after that. I didn't know what I know now. But what I do know is that wasn't good advice. That wasn't preparing me for what is to come. Has anybody ever had six tough weeks with their child and then it's been a breeze? Anybody in the room? I don't know, you had birth to an angel, if that was the case, maybe. It is not the case. Parenting gets hard. It is pretty tough after that. I remember receiving one good piece of advice from Dan Anderson, actually, who's speaking at camp for young adults next week. And we were talking about the way that kids, when you've got brothers and sisters and siblings around, how they fight over a treat or something like that. And he said, man, we just tell them, like, one person breaks it in half and then the other person gets to choose the first bit. And it just guarantees every time that person breaking it breaks it down to like the millimeter, because they don't want to be left with the smaller piece. So that saves a lot of arguments. That is a free tip for anyone here. But the truth is that whenever there's a new experience coming up, obviously having children is a big one, a new experience, you want somebody with a bit of authority, someone with a bit of know-how that is going to talk to you with knowledge around that thing that is coming up for you. And as we pick up in John 16, that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in large part. He is preparing the disciples for what is to come. This is actually a continuation of what Matt spoke about last week in John chapter 15, different chapter, but the same moment as part of this upper room discourse that we have. And I've got a map here up on the screen to show you. This right here we see right in the middle is the upper room in Jerusalem. And this is where they spend all of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is in this. Before then they do this loop up around here, up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we'll read about that in a little bit of time. And some even think that maybe this conversation happened in part on their way there. Jesus has said to the guys, there's hatred coming your way. But it's not going to be easy, but there's something wonderful on the other side of this as well. And so in verse number one, we read this. Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. The questions that we want to ask about this verse is, what are all these things? And then keep us from falling away. How does that work? These things are what he has just described, as Matt spoke about last week in John 15. Namely, these two things. Number one, that the world hated me first. The world hated Jesus first. And you read that in John 15, verse 18. If you want to flick back, you could read that. The world hated me first. And so you know by coming and following me, and the world is going to hate you, but you need to know that it hated me first. And the second thing, that all these things, is this. Number two, that the Helper, is coming. The helper is coming. And this is something that we're going to see as a feature of what Jesus reminds the disciples of and is reminding us of today as we read John chapter 16. The helper, we have the trouble and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the persecution and then we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why does he labor on these two points? Because, as we read here, he wants to keep you from falling away. Keep the disciples from falling away. As in, what's coming, the hatred of the world towards them, will likely cause them to question parts of their faith. So it's to keep you from falling away because there will be some questions that come for you. These questions like whether you believe what I've said is true or not. But I think the main question that they're going to have to wrestle with is when it comes to your faith and the world hating you and what you're feeling in these moments, you're going to begin to count the cost. And when you count the cost of what it is to follow me, what is your answer going to be? Jesus knows, and he's saying there are consequences to Christianity. There are consequences to putting your faith in me. And he talks about that in verse 2. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. It's a preparation. It's a preparation. When I think about this part up here, whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Who do you think of when we think about? Who do we think of in the Bible? We think of this guy, right? We think of Saul. Saul from Tarsus, who became Paul after his conversion. And Saul was one of the earliest guys that we read of to heavily persecute Christians, to heavily persecute followers of Christ for doing his work. He had a radical conversion, becomes the Apostle Paul, and writes nearly half of the New Testament books in the Bible. What a turnaround. But as I was studying this and I was thinking about this side of persecution, the early Christians, we need to realize, actually had it pretty tough. There were some that were fed to the lions back in those days in Rome. There were those that were burnt to the stake. We've heard the stories of those who were strapped to pieces of wood, put up, covered in tar and set on fire as living torches for the sport when Nero was alive. Christians were sown, this is horrible, sown into the flesh of animals and put out there for the wild dogs to come and to devour them while they're still alive. And then we have the apostles. And I want to put up on the screen a couple of those and we'll just have a look. Can we put that up, please, guys, that slide? We have Matthew, who was killed by the sword in Ethiopia. We have John, the writer of this book, who was put in boiling oil, survived miraculously without harm, but then was exiled to Patmos. We have Peter, who was crucified upside down in Rome. He was put to death on the cross, but said, I am not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord Jesus Christ, and so asked to be crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, who was beheaded in Jerusalem for his faith. James, the brother of Jesus, who was thrown from the temple, who survived the fall and then was clubbed to death on the ground. Bartholomew, who was flayed alive. Andrew, who was bound to an X-shaped cross to die. And Thomas, who was run through with a lance in a ministry trip to India. It's not pleasant to think about what these men experienced for their faith. And that's what it was for. It wasn't for their character. It wasn't for their love of others. It wasn't for anything that they did necessarily or said. It was for who they followed. And they stayed true to that and ended up paying this type of price. And as we read through John 16 and we see the way that Jesus is talking about the persecution was to come, and then we realize the reality of what they faced, it makes us even have a greater weight in what Jesus says next in giving the helper. These are the consequences of Christianity that we often don't see or hear about today. We don't experience that type of thing here in Melbourne, Australia, though there are different types of persecution that we absolutely face. However, the reality is that in 2025, this still is some of the type of persecution that Christians face across the world. And a couple of years ago, we heard from an organization called Open Doors, who works with the persecuted church across the world, who support those who are facing the harshest of persecution for their faith. And I just want to take 2 minutes and show you a quick video about what Open Doors do, and then we'll come back after that. So thanks, guys, if we can see that.
There are more persecuted Christians today than at any other time in history, and the number is only rising. Over 360 million of our brothers and sisters across the world suffer extreme violence and conflict, all because they love Jesus. Even amidst the ongoing wars and conflict across the world, Christians are overlooked and inequalities are deepened. For over 70 years, Christians around the world have responded to the needs of the persecuted by giving to Open Doors. Open Doors began in 1955 when Brother Andrew, a 27-year-old Dutch missionary, smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe for the first time. What began with one man, God Smuggler, has now grown to become the world's largest underground network supporting the persecuted church, working in more than 70 countries. Today, supporters like you continue to serve and strengthen what remains of the church in the most dangerous places to follow Jesus. Together, we do this through Bibles and other Christian literature so that persecuted Christians can access God's word and be strengthened by it. Training, including discipleship seminars, pastoral support, and theological education to equip local leaders. Practical support, like aid, microloans, emergency relief, and trauma care to Christians who've suffered persecution, helping them to rebuild their lives and presence by supporting in-person visits, care, prayer, and counseling, ensuring no Christian suffers persecution alone. You can be part of it. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12:5 that we are part of one body, the body of Christ. And right now, the body of Christ is hurting. To find out more about how you can support persecuted Christians, visit opendoors.org.au.
I'm so thankful that there are organizations like Open Doors that on behalf of us Christians around the world are helping those who really do it tough in those spaces. And, you know, it's easy to think about that, to watch a video and say, man, the need is overwhelming. How can I make a difference in this space? I know I think about that as well. But I always ask when given an opportunity to think about things like this, God, how do you want me to process that in myself? And is that giving to Open Doors? Is that the way that you want me to do this? Lord, is that prayer? Is there something else that you need me to find out? It's a good process for us to go through to actually find that perspective, because it's so easy for us to slip into a convenient type of Christianity where we get up and we do these things and we can easily complain about the different things that we face in life. But man, when we compare it to those guys, it leads us to be able to be thankful for God, the provision that you have given us, for the opportunity we have to come together like this on a Sunday morning and freely worship. And it leads me to this question that I want to ask of you today as well. If you were to imagine for a moment here in Australia that following Jesus became illegal to us, or having a copy of the Bible would perhaps lead you to be killed, or that getting caught for worshiping in a room like this would have us maybe put in prison for the rest of our lives, if the protections that we had around our freedom to worship were completely removed, how would you feel? How would you feel? I would feel a bit angry. I would feel a little bit worried, perhaps. Maybe we would feel hopeless, or we would feel scared. These things, these emotions, were all of the things that the disciples would have been feeling in that moment when Jesus says, I'm about to be gone here. I'm about to be going. And they're like, whoa. I've got a bit of worry now. I've got a bit of fear, because with you here, we were like, come on, let's go. And now, if you're going to go, what is that going to look like for us? How are we going to go with that? What are we in for? And Jesus says this as he continues on. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to ask, I'm going to him who sent me. I'm going away. And none of you asked, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I relate to the disciples when they say this. Sorrow, or Jesus says this to them, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus knew the sorrow the disciples were going to experience as they considered the passing away or the leaving of Jesus, about losing Jesus. But watch what happens next. It's into the context of this sorrow that Jesus is going to bring the promise of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, we're going to come back to that, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I want us to head back and put your finger on verse 7 again. And we're going to talk about this just for a moment here. This helper, what do you notice about the word helper right there? It's helper with a capital H. Helper with a capital H. I was thinking about Harley this week. Helper with a capital H, man. That should go on a T-shirt. Helper with a capital H. Everyone would ask the question, what do you mean helper with a capital H? Well, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Maybe not Harley. Maybe it's a bad idea. Don't roll with that. Anyway, I thought it was cool. Do with it what you want. Help is coming. He says, I might be leaving, and that's the truth, but help is coming. And not only that, I love that he says it's to your advantage that I go away. We've spoken about this a couple of weeks ago. It's to your advantage that I go away. You know, who knows that we need help sometimes? The Christian life is not always easy. I need help to be faithful to God. I need help to have integrity. I need help to show grace and to maintain focus and to get back up when I fall down. I need help. And in fact, this helper, as I was just mulling on this, for people who, and maybe you're a person here and you put your hand up to say, no, you wouldn't put your hand up because that's not what you do. But for you to accept help is a really hard thing. For you even to put your hand up and say, I need help, is almost impossible. It's something that I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to ask for help. And even if someone offers me help because they see I need help, I'm going to say, I'm fine. I don't need the help. And it's easy sometimes in different circumstances to find ourselves in that place. We're like, man, I don't need the help. Whether it's pride or whether it's shame or it's something else for us to say, I'm stepping back from that help. When we think about the helper that has been given to us by God, the risk of us adopting that kind of I don't need help mindset is that when it comes to the help that we actually need from God and from the Holy Spirit, that our default is to say, no, I don't need the help either. God, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. But when we allow that, if we allow that pride to come up in our relationship with God, we are removing God from the throne. We are removing Jesus from the throne of our lives and we're saying, I can do this on my own. Pride is one of the greatest enemies of our relationship with God. So let's talk about the helper just for a second here. If you turn back in your Bible, flip back a couple of pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 16 to 17 again. Nick spoke about this a few weeks ago. And I've got it here on the screen if you don't have your Bible in front of you. John 14, 16 to 17. It's kind of a repeat. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Underline that word there. Another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Okay, so first of all, let's make sure we all understand. Who is the helper? Holy Spirit. Absolutely. The helper is the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this verse right here in conjunction with what we're about to read is this word right here, the word another. And what Jesus uses here, this word in the Greek, he could use two different ways. The word another can be translated, first of all, to the word allos. allos, which is what Jesus uses here, another allos. And what that means is another one of the same kind. What we also get in Greek is the word heteros. Heteros also means another, but as you would expect, of a different kind. Let me explain it to you and use this kind of example. Cass and I, we enjoy every now and then heading out and having a nice cup of coffee together and just sitting and just talking. And Cass has come around to coffee in the last couple of years and enjoys a coffee every now and then as well. And so say, imagine we're sitting at a coffee shop and I order the coffee that I like, which is more of a milk-based coffee, and it comes across and I smell it and go, and I taste it and go, that is delicious. And she slides it across and she tastes it and goes, that is good. But maybe I would prefer one of my other black coffees that I really like. I'd prefer a filter, or I'd prefer something other, some other fancy type of coffee. And so I go, okay, well, I'll go order you another coffee. And I say, I'll order you another coffee. And so I go up and I order another coffee, but I order her black coffee. And I bring it back and she drinks that and she's quite satisfied. I've ordered another one. It's another coffee, but it's a different type of coffee. Change the situation. And we go out and I sit down and it's summer and I order a peach-flavored, because that's what she's after. She's after the peach coffee. She's after a peach-flavored cold drip on ice and cold brew, and I bring it across to my table and I taste it. I'm like, that is so refreshing. That is great. She grabs it, slides it across to her side of the table, has a sip and says, thank you very much. I'll keep this one right here, which she would do. And then I go, okay, you can have that one. I will go order another coffee. And I go and order another peach-flavored cold brew on ice and bring it back. And I have ordered another coffee, but it's been the same thing. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to what Jesus is saying and the importance of that word another, he is saying, I'm going to send you another, an allos helper. It's not a different helper, but it is in the same way with the same character. You might be missing out on me in the flesh standing here, Jesus, but when the Holy Spirit is given, another helper is coming. If it's another one, who was the first helper? Jesus. The another helper is the Holy Spirit, but fear not, he comes in the same way, in the same character from the same Father. Does that make sense? All right, good, good, good. Let's move on then. So the disciples have sorrow that Jesus was leaving, but another helper is coming. Let's move on to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. Who knows, we're all learning and we're all continuing to grow in our faith. One of the things that I so admire about our founding pastor, Pastor Hal Oxley, was just the way that throughout all 103 years of his life, that his attitude towards growth was one of humility. I know that I don't know everything, and so my attitude is to continue to grow and continue to understand more and more of the truth about who God is. And that's the reality for every single one of us. Not one of us is going to get to the point where we absolutely have it all. We have it all down and we have it all ready and we know everything. Maybe when we get to ask God in person, what is it about this and what it is about that? But there are things that right now that you might not have been given revelation to by God because you cannot bear them now. It may not be never, but it might be now. And that's there's a humble attitude that we need to have. God, I don't get this right now. Does it mean I throw away my faith? Does it mean I just don't understand and, I don't know, it's all too big? No, just take a step back. What do I know? I know the love of God for me. I know his grace. I know that he has called me up out of where I was. And I know he is the one I'm going to follow. The rest, let me work that out after I do. But what do I know? Not what don't I know, but what do I know? Let's read on verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he will glorify me. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Jesus. That is what he's doing. If we were to know someone who is filled by the Spirit, what would be the fruit of that? Would be to glorify Jesus. It's to make much of Jesus if we are filled with the Spirit. And I want to talk about that being filled with the Spirit for a moment. And I heard this analogy, and love, if I can have that glass there, that'd be great, from a guy called D.L. Moody who used this analogy of a glass. And if I'm to say to you, you know, this glass is not empty really because it's got air inside the glass. If we wanted to remove all of the air from this glass, how would we do it? Well, there's one way we could do it, which would be to cover the top and put a vacuum in there and to suck all the air out of there until there was nothing at all left in the glass. And depending on the structure of the glass, it might break the glass with the pressure or it might not. But the far easier way is to simply do this, which is what many of you might have thought about to begin with. How do we take the air out of a glass? We simply fill it with water. Does that make it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a very easy analogy. I'm dribbling. Okay. There we go. Maybe that's cleaner than trying to tip it in. You know when you tip a glass sometimes, it all runs up the other? Yeah. So often we can come to the attitude towards our faith and even towards sin, where we say, man, it's so much, I just need to keep sucking all the sin out of my life. Suck all the air out of my life, one bit at a time. I'm just, that's my focus in life. But what it is to be filled with the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit at the point of salvation. When we say yes to Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. And then there is a constant filling that continues to happen through our lives. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit, filled and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, if we are filled with that, then there's no room for anything else. And when I think about our desires, and Matt spoke so brilliantly about it last week, about the prayers that we pray and God answering prayers because we're praying them in line with His will, the same can be said when it comes to our desires. God, instead of my focus being on I desire not to do and I desire not to do and I desire not to do, God, I desire more of You to begin with. And I know that as I do that, that my desires are going to shift. And there's a real critical key for anybody who perhaps has been struggling with sin for a long time in their life. Perhaps it's something, it's a thought pattern or something, a habit pattern or something that you've been a part of and been doing. And it's like, man, I've tried so much. I've tried to extract this. I've tried to get rid of this. I've tried to think a different way or do a different thing or whatever it is in my life. But trying so hard to do that, and yes, we need to put boundaries around. Yes, we need to speak to people. Yes, we need accountability. Yes, we need to confess our sins one to another. We need to live in obedience to what the Word of God says with regard to sin. But at the same time, sometimes the focus simply needs to be on saying yes more to the Holy Spirit. Fill me up so that there's no desire left. There is no room in me. That there is my life is changing. The transformation is happening. And I no longer desire, God, I desire You more than I desire that which my flesh so cries out for so strongly. Be filled with the Spirit and be continually filled. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 16, a little while, Jesus says, and you will see Me no longer. And again in a little while, and you will see Me. So some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see Me. And again a little while, and then you will see Me. And because I am going to the Father, they ask this question. Well, Jesus answers it. So they were saying, what does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him. So He said to them, I love it, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see Me. And again, a little while and you will see Me. Like, yeah, we were saying that. That's exactly what was saying Jesus. Verse 20, truly, truly. Take note whenever He says that. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. What's the next word? Say it with me. But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. There's a big... No, I don't want to say that. Let me read on and I'll come back to it. Jesus gives this example. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Let me come back to this part right here. And it's something that I remember so vividly from Cass when we, when she had our children. Anyone who's been there with your wife when they've had children, like, I mean, Aaron, I've been on the basketball court when Aaron's done his ACL. It looked pretty painful. Do you think it was more or less painful than a woman giving birth? I was. Okay. Let's all pray for Aaron later because he said more in that moment. He said more. Oof. I do remember though, I remember vividly, like Cass going, ah, and then the very next second it was like, I'm so happy. Like the contrast in those moments. It's what Jesus is saying, guys. There will be sorrow and you are feeling so much anguish right now. But in a moment, your sorrow will be replaced with joy. And when we think about that with regard to our own lives, this is a reality for us as well. We can be sorrowful at many, many different things in life. And this can be a cycle for us as well. I've heard some bad news. I've gone through a difficult circumstance. It feels like the world is caving down around me. It feels like the weight that I'm carrying is too much for me to bear. And yet a word of truth from somebody, a touch of the Holy Spirit in our life, and our sorrow can be immediately transformed into joy as we have the perspective of what Jesus did in our lives, that we might be saved and that we might see him. It is incredible. But let's move on. Truly, truly, I say to you again, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What Jesus is saying here is that you haven't asked anything in my name because you've asked me for it, because I've been here with you, but the time is coming where you are going to ask for things in Jesus' name and the Father will hear you. Direct access, your prayers to the Father is what's coming. And again, I mentioned Matt's message from last week. Go back and listen to it if you weren't here. And he talked about our prayers being answered. And he talked about the fact that as we pray in line with God's will for our lives, then all of our prayers will be answered because they are in line with God's will. And our desires are the same. Verse 25, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I have come into the world. Just pause for a second. This verse 28 right here is so critical. When we understand the way that Jesus has spoken, as recorded in the Gospel of John, he comes in verse 28 to this acknowledgement. He says, I came from the Father. I have come into the world. I'm leaving the world. And now I'm going to the Father. You understand? Because Jesus had kind of navigated these questions. Oh, man. Sorry. He navigated these questions about himself for so long, and yet now he drops this for them. And from his own mouth, he is talking about these four things. Number one, I have come from the Father. We call this the incarnation. Theology in this is incredible. Number two, I have come into the world. This is called Christ's humiliation, where he humbled himself, emptied himself of divine privilege. We read in Philippians 2. Number three, now I am leaving the world. His resurrection, ascension. Number four, I'm going to the Father. It's glorification. In this one sentence, in this one verse, just encapsulates who Jesus is, the Son of God, why he came, and now why he goes and what he's going to do. Let's read on verse 29. His disciples said, and we're just about to close, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. The Father is with me. In verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, what will you have? Tribulation. But take heart. Take heart, church. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And just before Pastor Graham comes up and leads us in this beautiful baptism, when we consider persecution, or even the trials that we face, let's put it into all this, all the tribulation that we might face in life. There can be somewhat of a snowball from that point of view for us. We face a difficulty, we face tribulation, face even persecution, and a snowball happens. And it can lead us to a place like I spoke about where we consider whether the cost is too much to pay. And I want to ask you a question as we close today. Is there anything that could be explained to you, or anything anybody could say that would make you question your love of Jesus? Is there anything? If the answer is yes to that, then I want to submit to you that the pursuit not of an understanding necessarily about why those things exist, but a pursuit of an understanding that Christ first loved you is the answer. Revelation of God's passionate love for each and every one of us is essential to an ongoing, faithful, never shaken, through thick and through thin, even to the point of death, relationship with God. Because as he looks down on humanity, as he looks down on you and I, it's so easy for us to, if we were in that position, to think about ourselves in terms of our faults. God, when you see me, you see all of these things that you know I should be doing better. You see the way that I think that I've let you down in these areas of my life. But the reality is, when God looks down, he sees us through eyes of love. He sees us as his children. Revelation of that should never leave us. It says we love, the Bible says, we love because God first loved us. When we look at the cross and we understand the gift of Jesus, his salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, why? It was because God loved the world that then he gave his one and only Son. On this side of heaven, we acknowledge that we'll never fully understand all the complexities and the mysteries of the Christian life. But when our lives are built upon a foundation of God's great love for us, then we'll always find strength to persevere. And so though we sit here today, and I don't know what you're facing, I don't know the challenges in your own life, God does, and he has given you the helper. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of the truth of God's word, and he will remind you of his love for you. And from that secure foundation, you can stand and you can persevere. You can get up again tomorrow and go again. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that as you spoke to the disciples who were going to face something that was possibly unimaginable to them. Lord, you know, you knew what was coming and you prepared them. And Father, we thank you that the same is there for us today, that you have prepared us with the knowledge of perhaps what is to come. And Lord, most importantly, that you have given us the gift of your Spirit, the helper to come to walk beside us, to reveal the truth of the word to us, to give us revelation. Lord God, to glorify Jesus, and may we fall into line with that and glorify him all the same. Father, I pray right now for a strengthening of anybody who might be facing, whether it's persecution, whether it's troubles, Lord God, whether it's even the enemy's attack on them and their own mind. Father, I pray that their first response would not be to do things in their own way and their own strength, but their response would be to come to you, to surrender again and afresh to you, that you would have your way, Lord God, and remind them of all truth as you've said in your word. So, Father, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for your truth. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. And we say, we continue to want more. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Graham.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.